This is track 2 of day number 5, Feast of Tabernacles 2008. Now let's continue on with day 5. Let's come to Psalm 23. Now here's a psalm that even the world has memorized. Certain parts of it they may understand, but let's look at it from the point of view of the kingdom of God. How does it relate to the kingdom of God? And our being in it, our part in it, Christ is the one who is the king, so forth. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that means you will not lack anything. That doesn't mean physically, that means spiritually. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now we have seen in Ezekiel 34, good pasture comes from God and from God's word as led by Christ. So this is what he's talking about. He leads me beside the still waters. Now isn't that interesting? The waters that are comforting, the waters that are soothing. Whereas we started out that we're like a tree planted by the streams of water. Now here it is. Rest and peace, still waters. He restores my soul, which is a type of the resurrection. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, the thing is this, all the growing and grace and knowledge and understanding and all of these things, brethren, are so important because they are what? They are the creation of God that he is working within you. And that's what God wants. That's why we pointed out it's just like the potter and the clay. And he wants it so he can mold it, he can shape it, and he can make it into whatever beautiful design that he desires. And when it's done, baked even in an oven so that it is permanent. Many analogies that we can draw here, you see. Now, even though we have trials, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and every one of us are going to come there. And that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have many trials leading to death. There are going to be times when you may even think death is better than life. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it is. However, all of us are going to come to the valley of the shadow of our death as we continue to go down in time, and God harvests all the saints one by one who are what we will call senior citizens, and I'm part of that group now too, because by the time you are hearing this video, I'll be 74. Oh, and whatever time I have left, I want to do it in serving God, just like you do. And we're all going to have a valley of the shadow of death that we're going to go through. However, remember this, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And remember, God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell in us, which is another type, as we have seen, of the kingdom of God. God dwelling in us. Your rod and your staff have they comfort me. We can lean on God for strength and the staff to guide us as a shepherd does. They comfort me. And here's the irony of the whole thing. Here's what God is doing. Apply this to Christ and his life. Apply this to your life and your relationship with God, and sooner or later you will see this happen. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and there isn't a thing they can do about it. And that table is eating of the Word of God, living of the Word of God, being fed spiritually as it is here in green pastures, you see. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. And here's the ultimate goal. So we see all the things in life squeezed together in this one short little psalm that even the world has memorized but doesn't know its meaning. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Now let's come right on to Psalm 24. Now we read about the gates of righteousness in Psalm 118. Now here it expands it a little further. But also it shows the greatness and the glory of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. The world and those who dwell in it. See, every one of us have life and breath and live, whether called or uncalled. And God provides in his love for all. He owns it all. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Then it blends right in to the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Well, hold your place here and let's come to Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, you go backwards in the New Bible. Book of Isaiah, chapter 4. And we'll talk about the temple of the Lord. Last year I did a whole sermon on what will the temple be like during the millennium. And so if you don't have that, you can write in for it, and we'll send you the feast sermons from last year on CD for you. All right, Isaiah, the 4th chapter. And let's pick it up here on page 506. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and of course Christ is that branch. Comes out of the root of David. And the fruit of the earth excellent and comely for those who are survivors of Israel. That's physical Israel. Can also apply to us, who will then be spiritual Israel. And it shall come to pass that he who is left of Zion and he who remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Even everyone who is written unto life in Jerusalem. Now that's being recorded in the book of life. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and have purged the blood of Jerusalem from its midst by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning. That means when Christ returns, he's going to completely cleanse the whole area where the temple is going to be during the millennium. And the Lord will create over every dwelling place of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night. So it's going to be a great expansion of what the children of Israel saw when God led them in the wilderness with the cloud by day and the fire by night. This shows that God is dwelling there. There's not going to be some building that's going to be built. He is making it spiritually understood here, you see. For over all the glory shall be a canopy. Under that will be the true temple of Christ. And there shall be a tabernacle for shade by day from the heat and for refuge and shelter from storm and rain. In other words, the whole government of God is going to go out under the auspices of where Christ is dwelling in Mount Zion in his temple. And the government will go to the whole world. Isn't that something? Now let's come back here to the book of Psalms, and let's pick it up here again in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend, verse 3, into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to be there? Well, we read that back in Psalm 15, so put that in your margin. That's part of it, you see. Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and that only comes from the washing of the water of the Word, in our hearts and minds, and then being changed from flesh to spirit at the resurrection, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor has sworn deceitfully, and Christ never did that, and we are not to do that. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. And that's what we are going to do spiritually, because Revelation 22 says that those who are saved are going to see the Father face to face. Now, we'll cover that on the last great day. But, you know, think of all of these things. When you read the Psalms, this is why you learn so much from the Bible when you read and study the Bible over and over and over again, and then you come back and go through it again, and you bring all of the other scriptures and thoughts of the Bible that pertain to it, and it gives you great, great understanding, doesn't it? And I think we're going to be surprised how much the book of the Psalms details much of the personal things that will happen to us and Christ during the millennium when the kingdom of God is here. Now, verse 7, this goes back to the resurrection of Christ and his ascension into heaven. Verse 7, here are the gates of righteousness that the Lord will enter into, as we covered in Psalm 118. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Now, we're going to be kings and priests, right? The gate is going to be open for us too, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, because he's going to conquer the whole world, isn't he? Yes, indeed. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And brethren, we're going to share in his glory, share in the rule, share in the wealth. It's going to be absolutely fantastic. And so here, all of these things are in the Psalms to help us understand the kingdom of God and our part in it. Now let's come to Psalm 29. Now, we're not going to go through every psalm, because every psalm does not depict things concerning the kingdom of God in the way that we're doing here. We're going through and picking out selected ones, but there are many, many, many all the way through the book of Psalms. So I'll want you to do your reading and studying of the book of Psalms, and from this point of view. Psalm 29, let's pick it up here in verse 1. To the Lord, O you sons of the mighty, give to the Lord glory and strength. Now let's ask a question. We know how we worship God now, basically in prayer and a direct relationship to God the Father and Jesus Christ. How are we going to worship God when we are spirit beings? This gives us a little clue. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So there's going to be a very powerful, absolutely wonderful worship of God that we will have, called the beauty of holiness. We're going to be spirit beings and beautified and glorified. We are going to see Jesus Christ face to face. We're going to see God the Father face to face and worship them in the beauty of holiness, a kind of worship that is almost incredible for us to try and describe, even though it's written here, because it's going to be so fantastic, because we will be spirit beings. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is above many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon, etc., etc. And this is showing how he is going to establish the government on earth. It's going to be mighty, mighty, mighty convincing to the people, isn't it? Yes, and we're going to have part of it. He's going to give us a command and say, do this, do that, do the other thing. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes it to give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory to God. So this is how he's going to establish the kingdom of God. Pretty mighty and powerful, isn't it? Now, let's skip over to Psalm 45. And again, we're going to see the qualifications. The qualification for Jesus Christ himself. And also the qualification for us. So let's begin right here in verse 1. Psalm 45 and verse 1. My heart is overflowing with a goodly matter, just bursting out with joy and love and truth and all of the good things. I will speak my words to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You're going to know what to say. You are the fairest of the children of men. That's referring to Christ. Grace is poured upon your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever. This will also apply to us. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. Ride prosperously in your majesty because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. So this is how we're going to administer the kingdom of God. In truth, in meekness, and righteousness. Teach this to the people. Verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and in Hebrews, the first chapter, this is said of Christ. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. And that's what's going to make the government perfect during the millennium. But you have to translate this further into the kingdom of God, a new Jerusalem forever and ever, which will be even more perfect because all who are there will be spirit beings. And it's going to be absolutely nothing like we comprehend things today. And the way we're going to understand that is, let's make it into the kingdom of God and become spirit beings so we can understand what's going on. See? You love righteousness and hated wickedness or iniquity. Well, that's the right kind of hate. Therefore, God, your God, oh-ho, it's talking about two gods here in the Old Testament, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows, and Hebrews, the first chapter, applies that personally to Jesus Christ. So this is telling us there's God the Father and God Jesus Christ. Now, hello, all of you Trinity believers, where is God the Spirit? Well, as you will see, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Now, let's go on. Verse 8, all your garments smell of myrrh and aloe and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women, and your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Now, I wonder who that is going to be. Do you suppose that might be Mary, the one who gave birth to Jesus in the flesh? Don't know. We'll just leave it at that. Let's go on to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 4. Here's a very interesting psalm. And notice how this ties in with the other scriptures that we've already covered. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of, city of God rejoice. New Jerusalem. The holiest place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And remember, what comes out of the throne of God, Revelation 22, underneath it? Pure water, clear as crystal, signifying the power of God's Holy Spirit, constantly moving, constantly accomplishing what he desires. And it goes down in a river, and on each side of the river are the trees of life, which bring their fruit in their season. Amazing. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her at the approach of the morning. Now then, here's what happens with the evil ones. The nations raged. The kingdoms were shaken. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. That's about the return of Christ and so forth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord who makes desolations of the earth, who makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. And remember Revelation 19. Only Christ can bring war in righteousness and judgment. And only He can stop all wars and fighting. And if we remember our history correctly, wasn't World War I the war to end all wars? Ooh, how did we get World War II and the Korean War and the Vietnam War, etc., etc.? Because no man can end wars. It's in the evil nature of man to continuously plot and scheme wars and destruction and devastation, because Satan is still the god of this world until the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. That's going to happen until Christ returns, and He alone is going to end wars. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be praised among the nations. I will be praised in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Quite a psalm, isn't it? Notice how that fits right in to the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Kingdom of God. Return of Christ, setting up of the kingdom. Now let's come here to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Again, another view of the temple and Christ dwelling on earth. And also, we can project this forward to the new heavens and earth and the new Jerusalem. So you see, there are many different things which we can add to give us understanding of these scriptures. Verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, where we are what? We're going to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. A fantastic worship that we will not experience until we're a human being. Beautiful for its elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. So as we can piece this together, coming to Jerusalem during the millennium, and all the sons of God will come there. Human beings will be on the outskirts of it. They will only come so far up to Jerusalem and only come to the base of Mount Zion. Just like it was when God came down on Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, they couldn't go up on the mountain except the one that God chose, Moses, and then later He let the 70 elders of Israel and Nadab and Abihu and Joshua come up to a certain point, but they couldn't come up and see God. Only Moses could. So likewise here, it's going to be the same thing. Only the spirit beings are going to be there and go up directly to see God. Everybody else is going to be down here and will see us, who will represent God to them. Let's continue on. Yes. The whole earth, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Now verse 3. God is known in her palaces for a refuge, for lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. We're going to be the kings and priests. We are. We're going to be assembled. Imagine we're going to have regular meetings there at Jerusalem. Now think about that. All right, let's come down here to verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, the city of our God. God will establish it forever. And how is he going to do this? With his love, with his truth, with his righteousness, with his meekness, etc. Verse 9. We have thought of your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple. Now just think what it's going to be like when we come into the temple of God and worship God in spirit and in truth and in the beauty of holiness and contemplate his loving kindness and his greatness and his goodness. That's going to be something. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Verse 10, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth, and your right hand is full of righteousness. So there we have millennial setting. Now let's come to Psalm 47. Now here is a good psalm, almost the whole psalm. I don't know if we'll go through the whole thing of Psalm 47 or not. But it tells us an awful lot about the different things concerning the kingdom of God and what's going to be going on. Now, there's not quite as much here as I figured, but let's take the first couple of verses and we're going to see what's going to be happening during the millennium. Verse 1, hear this, all you people, give ear, that means pay attention, all the inhabitants of the world. Now, verse 2. Both high and low, rich and poor together, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the thoughts of my heart shall be of understanding. This is what we're going to do for the whole world. We're going to bring them the knowledge of salvation. That's why the Feast of Tabernacles portrays the great harvest at the end of the year of everything, all kinds of fruits, all kinds of grains, all kinds of everything that comes out of the ground. Because all of that pictures the harvest of what God is going to do and how we're going to take care of it and teach it. Let's come over here to Psalm 50 now. There's much more in Psalm 50. Verse 1. The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. And so there we are. That's how it's going to happen, you see. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. Again, the temple of God, you see. God has shined forth. Our God shall come, and he shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous. So again, it's talking about the return of Christ in order to establish what we read in verse 1 and 2. Shall be very tempestuous around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth so that he may judge his people. Now the resurrection and the kingdom of God cannot happen until the first resurrection takes place. Gather my saints unto me and those who made covenant with me by sacrifice, which is our baptismal covenant death. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Boy, that's tremendous. That shows how there's going to be rulership through Christ and God and us on the earth. Now let's jump ahead to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, page 732. Psalm 65. Praise waits for you, O God, in Zion. How? Worshiping him in the beauty of holiness. And to you shall the vow be performed. O you who hears prayer, unto you shall all flesh come. Now, think about this from the perspective of all people on earth during the millennium. All their prayers will be heard and answered. They will pray to God and will be the ones who will answer. We'll be the ones who will teach them. We will be the ones to show them in the way that they should walk according to Isaiah, the 30th chapter. Now notice verse 4. It talks about the blessings that we are going to receive because of this relationship to God. Verse 4. Blessed is the one whom you choose and cause to come near you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even your holy temple. Now this is going to be a time of absolute incredible things to happen, almost on a daily basis. Verse 5, by awesome works of righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You are the hope of the ends of the earth and those who dwell and those of the distant sea. The mountains are established by your strength. You are clothed with power. So this is quite a great and tremendous thing, showing the power of God continuously all during the millennium. Now when we come to the last day of the feast, the seventh day of the feast, then we will see how human nature reacts to this. And because these things happen on a daily basis, they become commonplace. Let's come now to the next one, Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now think about this. What's going to happen every Sabbath day? Now, where the day begins, then there are going to be assemblies. I don't know if we're going to have what will be called Friday night services and then services on the day portion of the Sabbath, but the whole day is going to be devoted to God. And I think every Friday night it's going to be devoted to the family. That's going to be a time of family worship and a family meal. And then the people are going to get up Sabbath morning and go to wherever they're going to meet, and I think there will be literally churches on almost every other corner, because everyone is going to come together to worship God, and everyone is going to come together to be taught of God. So don't worry about, will there be enough room for me, or will I have a job? You're going to have plenty, plenty, plenty to do, and we are going to help in the worship of God. So here it is, make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. So just think what it's going to be like. In every one of these churches, every Sabbath day, they are going to be singing hymns to God. Now, put yourself kind of in a space capsule and think of it this way. You're looking down on the earth, and as the earth turns, these things begin. And then you go around the whole earth for the beginning of the Sabbath, and then you come around again and the whole day to complete the Sabbath day. And all people everywhere in the world, from east to west, north to south, are going to be worshiping God. Verse 2, sing forth the honor of his name and make his praises glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your power, your enemies submit themselves in obedience to you. And we're always going to look back. We're always going to understand what it was before the kingdom of God was set up. We are going to know the true evil that dwells in the hearts of men. And as we will also see, before the millennium begins, or as it is beginning, God is going to change the nature of man from a hostile carnality to a heart of flesh. Not take away all carnality, but have it modified so it's not going to be as hard to qualify for salvation. Because after all, they're going to have an advantage that no one else has ever had. And that is to live a life without any influence from Satan, the devil, or just grossly overt evil people. Now, isn't it something? Every human being on earth, because God has put in the heart of man eternity, to think of things beyond himself and to have a yearning for what is right, even though they do evil. Everyone wants to have a perfect life, a perfect home, a perfect husband, a perfect wife, perfect children, perfect government, perfect world, they will have it. And they will also have the Spirit of God. Verse 4. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. What is going to be the greatest work that's going to be done? The character building in everyone to qualify for salvation. That is going to be something. And how is it going to be? As we will see, there's going to come a time when a person lives under the kingdom of God, has been righteous, has worshiped God, has served Him, has kept His commandments, and comes to the point in their lives of being 100 years old. And then, are we going to have on that Sabbath, are we going to have a transformation service where the individuals who have qualified are changed from flesh to spirit? Would that be exciting? Isn't that going to give everyone inspiration and hope and understanding as to why they are here, what God is doing? Absolutely. Now you think about that. Think about this in relationship to what we're reading here. Verse 5, come see the works of God. He is awesome in His deeds toward the sons of men. Let's come down to verse 7. He rules by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. The rebellious won't be around during that time. Verse 8. O bless our God, all peoples, and make the sound of His praise to be heard. He who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slide. For You have proved us, O God. Yes, there's going to be times of proving, isn't there? You have tested us as silver is refined. You have brought us into the net. Well, now he's talking about other things, so not every one of the verses blend right in together in a complete story flow, because the Old Testament is precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, and that's how we understand it. So we'll pick this up tomorrow, and we will finish the book of Psalms and how it portrays the kingdom of God, our part in it, God's part in it, and the way that the people of the world will be living.